Well, we got our Sunday humor this morning, and of course it's got to do with the message, but it's about this little old lady, and she decided to take a bus trip. She was going to go see her family. But she, when she got on the bus, sat right behind the bus driver. And every 10 minutes, the old lady asked the bus driver, "Have we reached Oronsky Falls yet?" And the guy says, "No, lady, not yet, but in a little while." But every time he turned around, she kept saying, "Have we got there yet? Are we getting there yet?" Finally, the little town came into view. Sighing with the relief, the bus driver slams on the brake, pulls over, and says, "Lady, this is where you get off." And the lady says, is this the place I've wanted?" And he says, "Yes. Now get out." And lady looks at him and she says, "Oh, I'm going all the way to Albany, sonny. It's just that my daughter told me that when I get this far, I should take my blood pressure pills." Sorry, I blew that one. Okay. Well, at least you laughed. Thank you for the encouragement. Okay. So last week, we talked about how we want to know what's in store for 2022, okay? And this, I believe, is the year for what I said last week: correction, direction, protection, and perfection. And I put them in that order for a reason. But I want to kind of put a footnote on last week's correction. A lot of times when we're corrected by mom or dad when we were little, or by a friend, or by a teacher, when we were corrected, what did we feel like? What was the first feeling? And we knew that they were right. Okay, let's get that clear. That when we're corrected and we knew that they were right, what would be one of the first feelings that you feel? You feel like, "I'm bad. I'm a bad person. They caught me in my act of, you know, I thought I could get away with it," maybe thing. But one of the first things that you feel is you feel that you're a bad person. But the good thing is, God is not mad at us. God is not mad at us. A lot of times when we're going through things, like this morning when I woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning and found water on my kitchen floor, and I realized my freezer quit, and I needed to pray over it is what I needed to do, lay hands on it. But, you know, it's one thing to have one thing go wrong, but then if it's one thing after another, you might be thinking, "God, are you mad at me? I mean, you know, what is it? Are you mad at me?" No, God's not mad at you. And the thing is, he's not disappointed with you either. And guess what else? He's not surprised at your attitude that might stink that day. He's not surprised with the way, you know, you might have had a motive in doing something good for somebody. It might have been a motive to help you in the long run. God sees all these things. He knows all these things, and he's not surprised by it. He's not surprised when you slip out a word that maybe you shouldn't have said to somebody. He's not surprised by any of that. I just heard this last week by Rick Morris, or Robert Morris, it was his name. He's a pastor, and he was sharing this, God just brought this to me. But he was saying that as he got behind the pulpit, he felt that at times in his life he felt very inadequate and that he didn't deserve to be up here. And he kept saying to God, he kept saying, "Lord, you know some of the stuff I've done before I came, you know, to accept Christ as my Savior. I've got a list a mile long." And he kept bringing this back to the Lord. "Lord, you know, why would you want to use me? Look at all the things I've done." Finally, the Lord just kind of stopped him in his tracks and said, "You need to write that stuff down." So he thought, "Well, okay, I'll do that." So he sat down at his desk and he's writing all this stuff down that he did, and he'd repented for it all, but he just could not shake it. And so he writes it all down. Now he's thinking to himself, "God's just going to tell me to burn it, and, you know, it's all into the blood, you know." So he writes it all down and he goes, "Okay, Lord, there it is. It's all there, you know, all there." And the Lord says to him, "Now I want you to go to your pastor and tell your pastor." And he's like, "No, wait a minute. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that." And he said, "I wrestled with the Lord for days on that. He said, finally, I just thought, well, if he's a pastor, he's a true pastor, and you know, he watches for his flock, he's gonna understand. So he says he went to his pastor, made an appointment, went to his pastor, sat down, and he goes, God told me I'm supposed to show you all the things that I did wrong. So the pastor looks at it, and in fact, Robert Morris says, I know after you read that, you're not going to think very much of me. In fact, you probably will hate me or think, you did that? You did that? You know, but the pastor looked at it, and then he looked at Robert, and he said, I've done all that and then some. He said, boy, did that almost knock me off my seat. And he said, it gave me such a relief knowing that there's others that God is using that have been, you know, that have done worse than I have. And it doesn't give you the right to keep sinning. But what he was saying is God has forgiven him. So anyway, he thought, oh, this is done now. I can just tear this up and throw it away. So as he's getting in his car, he says, now you go give this to your wife. Show it to your wife. He goes, she'll divorce me. She will divorce me. And the Lord kept saying, trust me. Trust me. So he gets home, and he says to his wife, can we sit down and talk? And she says, yeah. And so he hands her that list. And she looks at it, and of course there was a few there that almost popped her eyes out of her eye, out of her eye socket. And he goes, well, say something. And she goes, well, most of this I knew you did. She goes, I knew you were a sinner when I met you. She goes, but there are a few things here I didn't know that you did. And he says, can you accept me? I mean, where are you at with this? And she goes, I'm not the one you have to ask for forgiveness. And he goes, well, I've already asked for forgiveness. God just told me to bring it to you to show you. And, you know, they talked a little bit, and that was the end of it. I don't know whether he still got that on file or not, but he learned something from that. He learned something from that. And so that's what I want to tell you, that this morning, that God is not mad at us. God is not disappointed, and he's, again, not surprised with anything that we do. So a time of correction brings a time of repentance. Now I'm going to say that again. When you're being corrected by God, it's a time when we need to come before the Father in repentance. So we can either repent or rebel. There's where we have to take the fork in the road. When we get to the fork in the road, which one are we going to take? Which one of those are we going to take? So repentance is a time of being honest with God. Okay, but guess what? This is a time when you find out that you got to be honest with yourself. Because God already knows all this stuff anyway. When he gets you to a point of repentance, there's two things that happen. You see what you've done, and you want to correct it, but not only that you want to change it. You want to be humble, and you want to change it. So, when you want to be honest with yourself, you begin to choose or take a change of mindset. Remember when I said that the battle that you deal with always starts up here. Temptation comes, and the battle is up here saying, do you want to follow through with that temptation, or do you want to disregard that temptation? That battle starts up here. It never starts in the flesh. It always starts up here. So this is, you know, people say, well, you'll change your heart. You'll change your heart. No, you don't change your heart. God changes your heart. God changes your heart when he shows you a different course of correction. When he shows you a course of correction, what he's trying to do is change your mind, mindset. He wants to change your mindset. Once he changes, you change the mindset, then you're setting yourself up for God to come in and change your heart. Because God is the only one that can change your heart. And I know that to be true. Because time and time again, we've got drug addicts, alcoholics, people that wanted to commit suicide, or somebody who's, maybe sold drugs, whatever. A good example would be I'm trying to think of his name. He actually was on the streets of New York selling drugs. He was in a Cruz, his last name. The man, I mean, he was the head of a street gang. He was the head of a street gang. God changed his heart through a Billy Graham crusade. So, but he had to what? He had to get a different mindset. In order for him to have a different mindset, what did he have to do? He had to hear the word. And once he heard the word, that helped his mind to get set on the things of God. Then God was allowed to come in and change his heart. So when we get humble, that's when we begin to hear and we begin to respond to what God's correction, a course of correction is. So that then tells us that when we take and receive that course of correction, then God can come in and start giving us direction. Okay, so that's number two, and it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, he says, he will show you which path to take. Now, we know there's thousands and thousands and thousands of promises that God gives us. Thanks, Cheryl. And he gives us thousands of promises. Here's another one. This promise is, he will show you. He will show you the path that he has for you. And in many seasons of our lives, I'm sure we've come across seasons where we feel like we're at the crossroads. Okay? Which road do you want me to take, Lord? Which direction do you want me to take? You might be asking yourself that simple question today. I was there 3 years ago. When my husband passed away, it was a whole, you know, I knew I was done with one season in my life. I knew that. But I go, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go from here? I'm not sure the direction that you have for me. And so what I would do is I just kept praying and saying, Lord, I'm just going to wait on you to open a door. And yeah, I tried and applied a couple of other places, and I go, Lord, this isn't this door was closed. Why? You know, why did you have me go there? If you knew that door was going to close, why? I didn't understand that. But I understand it because when he brought me here, he made me see the gift that I would have missed if I hadn't waited on him and what he had, the gift of you in this ministry. So I know that I was at the end of one season, but I knew there was another season in what God had. And it's hard to say, okay, God, I'm not sure what direction you want me to go. So it makes those questions hard. You don't know how to ask. But not only that, it makes the answers not seem to come so easy. And if we want to stay on the path God has, we have to realize what? That it is a learning process. It is a learning process. And a good example of this would be this story. It's a true story about Greg Lowry. Now, Greg Lowry today is a pastor. But as a child, his mother was an alcoholic and very unstable home. And at 17, he must have had some friends that went to church, and he went to church with them. And he accepted Christ as his Savior. Well, at 17, accepting Christ and having that peace that he had never experienced before, that love that he had never experienced before because of being in a broken home, he was so on fire. He was so excited that he was with people that loved him. So he goes to his church where, you know, he started going, and he talked to Pastor Chuck Smith at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, must be California, and he said to him, to the pastor, he says, I want to serve the Lord. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I'll do anything. And so immediately they had him start maybe cleaning the bathrooms, raking leaves. You know, anything they had for him to do, he did it. And he showed that he was faithful. And once he showed them that he was faithful, they moved him up a notch and put him in maintenance. And when they put him in maintenance, one of the doors to the office, the doorknob was broke. So they asked him to go to the hardware store and buy a doorknob. He says, you know, I'd never put a doorknob in before. So he says, I'm looking down this aisle, and if anybody knows what it's like at, like, what is it, Menards or Walmart or someplace like that, or you go down these aisles, and there's like a whole aisle of nothing but doorknobs. And he was overwhelmed. He's like, Lord, I need help. I don't know which one of these to get. Well, he ends up buying one, and sure enough, when he takes it back to the office, it's the wrong size, he says. So simply, he's just thought, once he realized, well, it's the wrong side, I must not be cut out for this. I must not be a maintenance person. I'm not a housekeeper, and I'm not a maintenance person, or they moved me up. I must have did a pretty good job because they moved me up to maintenance, but I must not be a maintenance person. So he said, okay, Lord, maybe I can join the praise and worship team. So he joins the praise and worship team, and what did they give him? They gave him conga drums to play. That was probably the safest thing. They probably knew him more than he knew himself. So they started letting him play these conga drums, and guess what? He could not keep a beat worth 2 cents. He threw them all off, and they finally, kind of probably in a loving way, told him, you need to move on to something else. So, and that's what he did. He says, I discovered that wasn't where I was supposed to be. And I love what he says here. He says, one way to find out and discover what God's called you to do is by discovering what he hasn't called you to do. So I thought that was pretty good. So as we step out in the direction God is calling us to, it might seem like a small task at first. I'll tell you what, when we did that funeral a week ago, we were like a fine-tuned machine. All of you that were here and pitched in and helped. It was like you knew what you were supposed to do. You just stepped in, and it was just like that's what you were rehearsed to do. And everybody, and it made everything run so smoothly. Everybody had a part. Everybody did their part. There was no pointing fingers, you do this, you do that. None of that. There was none of that. Everybody just chipped in where they saw that there needed to be work done. They all chipped in. And that's when you are sensitive to that leading and guiding, when you come in here and you do all there is to do for God, that's what happens. Our life can be like that. It can run smooth just like that ran smooth. It was such a, you know, the family was so blessed by all the love that was shown. And that's what it's out of. It's out of sheerly out of love that you do these things. You do it as unto the Lord. So once we respond by receiving his correction, we'll be ready to receive that direction. He shows us what to do and he shows us where to go. But I'm going to touch on 4 things here real quick. There are 4 common pitfalls when we try to seek God's direction. And one of those, the first one here, is moving too quickly. Satan uses the time clock up there. He uses that to pressure believers into rushing into what God has you to do. In other words, if you're like Greg, he stepped into housekeeping first. And then he stepped into something, and you know, they moved him up a notch. But he didn't say, okay, I've been here a month, I want to be the assistant pastor. Or I want to teach this, or I want to, you know, I want to do, when that's, you're out of God's timing. And when you're out of God's timing, not in God's timing when it comes to the direction he has for you, everything's off sync. Everything goes off sync, and the anointing isn't on it. But when you are in sync, like we were last week, the anointing of God was on that. Because those people, those non-believers that were here, I know they felt the love. And I know that they knew it was a sincere, compassionate love for them. And it came from God. And that's what we are. We are that vessel that brings that love through. So again, we don't want to take the bait of feeling like we're being rushed. You know, being in a rush, in a hurry. God is always on time. He's never late. And I know I've shared this before, but Joyce Myers, she's written many, many books. And when she and her husband Dave do a ministry, She says, I remember when we first started our ministry. She goes, I was like, let's get this going, you know. She was so pumped up and so excited, and she wanted to, you know, get this gun, and she wanted to step out, and she just was so excited to serve God. And she had this big vision, and she thought overnight this big vision to take place. Well, Dave's on the back here with a leash around her neck, kind of holding her back a little bit. Of course, she's on the other end with a leash to his neck, pulling him forward. But what happens is God brings husband and wives together that are opposites in that way to get where you need to be, is right in the middle. Where that's usually where God is right there in the middle. And because God put the two of them together, one is gung-ho and the other one's like, I want this too, but we got to wait on God's timing. So he was constantly kind of pulling the reins back on Joyce. And she would get frustrated with him. But then as the years went on, she realized Dave was right, that you can't get ahead of God. Because then when you get ahead of God, then you think you're God, and God gets to sit in the back seat. And that's not the way it works. Direction, when you want direction from God, you got to let God do the leading and the guiding. And I remember when George and I, of course, I was the same way. When George and I came to the Lord, George was the one pulling me back, and I was the one going, come on, you're way behind, let's go. He was always, you know, and I know that when we accepted Christ, man, I was ready to go to school. I was ready to go to Bible school that week. I was so pumped up. I was so excited. But we did do housekeeping. They did remodeling. We did help do with construction. And I did teach I've taught for 50 years probably over the years. But, you know, I did praise and worship. We did plays. We did so many, many, many things. My daughter said the other day, she goes, Mom, I don't think there was one thing that you didn't do. Your hand was in on something all the time. And so, but that's what God does. He gets you excited and pumped up, and he wants you to have that zeal for him. And he wants you to use that effort, that anointing and that zeal for him. So let me ask all of you this. How many of you, when your children were little, that you took a road trip? Anybody with your kids, did you take a road trip? Anybody? A couple of you. On these road trips, were some of them like 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 hours long? Some of them, raise your hand if you had field trips like that with your kids. Okay, some of you. So if your kid was in the back seat and you were driving about 2 hours down the road, what was the first thing you heard from your kid's mouth? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And you turned around and say, no, honey, we're not there yet. It's going to be a little while. Remember, this is a road trip. And when you're on the road trip, you're on the road for quite a while. And then 30 minutes later, 60 minutes later, are we there yet? Are we there? Well, guess what? That's what we do with God as adults. It may not sound like that. It may not come across like that. But again, that's what we're saying to God when he gives us direction. We're saying, are we there yet? Am I doing it right? Am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I there yet? And, you know, God understands that. You know, as adults, we deal with our jobs. We deal with our kids or our grandkids. You know, these things sometimes put a strain on us. Our jobs, maybe our health, maybe we have a chronic health issue, or maybe a relational issue, and it doesn't necessarily mean your spouse. It could be a brother or sister, or someone, you know, a brother and sister in the Lord, and a relationship where it's strained a little bit, or someone hasn't forgiven you, and you would like that to be water under the bridge. You know, you want to fix that relationship. So you're stressed, you're strained, you're frustrated. So sometimes when we go through all these things, you know, like it says in Proverbs 6:6-7, it says, I am weary with my moaning. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. So like the kids, when they're in the back seat, they're tired. You know, nowadays they do have their iPhones or whatever, you know, so that occupies them for quite a while. And now don't they have the little movie video things they can put in the back seat for the kids so they watch movies? So, you know, they're better than, and I remember buying my kids when they were little, those little road trip games with, you know, like Memory or Old Maid or, you know, and even my purse today still got kids' traveling toys in it because you never know when you might need them. So, but when we say those things, when we go through all these different seasons in our lives, sometimes we say, Lord, is this over yet? Is this relationship going to get somewhere? Is this stress of all this that I'm going through, this season I'm going through, is this over yet? Is it over yet, God? And he's going to answer and say, maybe not yet. Or he's going to say, but soon. But one thing you can sure that he's going to say to you is, trust me. And that's the key, that when we are waiting on his direction, we have to trust him in it. So when waiting on God's direction, it might not be in the timing that you expect, okay? And we never should underestimate delay. We'll see it as a delay. God sees it as what? Being on time. He knows how it needs to happen. He knows the place and the time. And we see it as maybe a delay, but God sees it as a time of us being growth and progress, okay, like I said earlier. But guess what? When we do it in God's timing, that anointing is going to be there. The anointing of God will be there. And if the anointing of God is going to be there, then the power of God is going to be there. And that makes things happen. Okay? So, as I was studying this, actually Friday night and Saturday morning, God is so awesome, I was going through this again, and wouldn't you know, Friday afternoon we had kids club, and one of the things that we talked about in kids club was out of the book of Acts about Paul, and how Paul was in Jerusalem, and he felt led that God directed him to go to Rome. Okay? But he's still in Jerusalem, and he's sharing on the streets the good news of the gospel. And he talks about how he was on the road to Damascus, and how the Lord knocked him off of his horse, and how he was blinded, and how the Lord healed him, and how now he's serving God and sharing the gospel. He's going, well, there was people there, some Jews that didn't want to hear that. So what did they do? They made these false accusations against Paul. And when they did that, the authorities came and said, what's the ruckus all about? Well, Paul did this, this, and this, and this, or he's saying this, this, and this. And they ended up arresting him. So now Paul could have said, well, wait a minute. God, you said Rome. I thought you said Rome. And here I am, I'm in prison. No, Paul didn't do that. He didn't question what God wanted him to do. Well, in the meantime, those Jews, man, they wanted him out. They wanted him gone for good. So they were going to make this plan that when they were going to take him to Rome, that they were going to kill him. An accidental, look what happened to Paul. Too bad. Well, when it got back to the officers, the officers said, well, that ain't going to happen. We're going to put 400 soldiers around Paul on his way, on his trip to Rome. So that wasn't going to happen. But guess what? Now, Paul, if he'd have done this on his own, if he would not have been imprisoned, he would have had to, reach in his pocket and have the money to get himself from Jerusalem to Rome. But guess what? When he went to Rome, he was escorted by 400 soldiers, but not only that, to protect him, because first off, what did I say? He was wanting to be directed. He was directed by God, but again, the next step here we were going to talk about next week is protection. So because he listened to God's direction, he was protected by these 400 soldiers to get him to Rome. But Rome is the one that paid for his trip from Jerusalem to Rome. And once he got to Rome, he got the opportunity, because he was going to go to trial. And you know, that was the reason why he went to Rome in the first place, because when he was in Jerusalem, he said to them, he says, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't, this is illegal. You can't do this to me. I'm a Roman citizen. So therefore, because he was that, they had to ship him to Rome. So anyway, as he gets to Rome, he's in front of three major leaders in Rome, Festus, Felix, and King Agrippa, and all three of them he got to minister to. And he wasn't there for, I like the way Carmen did it. It was so neat when she taught that. I was just so blessed by it. She said he wasn't there for a couple of days. He wasn't there for a couple of weeks. He was there for over 2 years in Rome. Yes, he was under, he was in prison, but it was house arrest. He was actually, I think, staying with family or friends, but he was house arrest. And it was basically to keep him safe so that they couldn't come in and kill him. So you think about that. Think about how Paul, God used Paul in a way that we would have sat back and said, excuse me, God? Really? I'm doing this for you and you've got me in prison? Paul didn't see it that way. Paul knew that God had it all under control. He didn't question the way God did it. So that's number one. Number two, taking the wrong turn. That's one of the other pitfalls when we're following God's direction. It says in Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man. Well, that's that too, if Paul would have thought about it, I mean, you know, if reasoning would have come in, reasoning, you know, that's where the battlefield in the mind comes in, where your reasoning wants to say, now, wait a minute, Paul, you know, enough of this stuff. You know, it's nice that you want to do this for God, but maybe you need to back off a little bit. No, Paul didn't listen to his reasoning. He went according to what he knew God called him to do. And so in Exodus 13, it says, when Moses led the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt and into the promised land, what did he do? He showed them the pillar of cloud by day, and he showed them the pillar of fire by night. So God will, whatever it takes to get you where he wants, if you're on A and he wants you to C, he wants you to bypass B, he's going to get you there. You just got to trust in him. And so every time temptation comes and says, why don't you just get started? God will get you there. You know, just get started. Show him your faith. No, you wait till God puts you where he wants you to go. He will open up a door, just like he did with me being here. He opened up that door. So number three, being led by our emotions. As believers, and that was one of my biggies, being led by emotions. As believers, what are we supposed to be led by? By the Spirit of God. We're to be led by the Spirit of God, not by our emotions. Feelings are terrible, terrible advisors. Before making a decision, be sure that it's not out of fear, out of anxiety, or anxiousness, or frustration, or hurt, or bitterness. Or in my case, there was times I did stuff, hey, I'm going to tell it all, out of convenience. I made it look like, hey, I was doing that for you. In the long run, it was more for my convenience. But you know what? I had to come back and ask God to forgive me because I did not have a right attitude about it. I did it for the wrong reasons. So we need to look back and say, that decision that I made, was it out of emotion, out of any of these feelings that I had? Or is it out of what God has called us to do? Lastly, number four, making sure it's not the world's way. The world's way. There's a lot of successful and wealthy people in the world that will tell you how to get where you want to go. Well, think about it. If we use the wisdom of God, God's going to get us where we want, and we're going to be successful at it. Those that did it in the world sense, you know, they might have sacrificed. And what I mean by sacrificed, they might have sacrificed everything. And I mean principles, values. Think about models who wanted to, you know, be one of the best models and be on cover girl or you know, on one of those front page magazines. Or what did they have to give in order to get there? Or singers. Or, you know, I mean, you can name a lot of different types of careers where what did they in the world have to sacrifice to get where they wanted to be? And the thing is, are they sacrificing principles and values? Are they sacrificing their dignity? And are they, more than anything, sacrificing their soul? So, when we show God that we trust him and have faith in his directions in our life, just as Paul did, just like Paul, who was protected on his trip to Rome because he trusted in God's direction. He didn't allow those temptations to come in, the reasoning to come in. He trusted and had faith in what God's plan was. So God will do the same for us. Again, he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. What he did for Paul, he will do for us. And if we start out small, so be it. That's what he wants us to do. Because then as we move up, we'll appreciate it more. Every time we move up a notch, every time God moves us up a notch, there's not a day that goes by that I don't say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for bringing me here. Thank you for using me. There's not a day that goes by that I don't thank him for that. So God will do the same for you. And when we give our all, that's when he gives his all. And as we follow his direction, he will protect us, just like he did with Paul. He will protect us. And that's what we're going to do next week, is talk about protection. We might finish this series next week. With that, we're going to do our closing prayer step by step, and that is number 494.